Well, good morning and happy Sabbath. It's a privilege and honor to be here again. It's been probably a couple months or so, and God's just been so good these last several months. I've been blessed and honored to be added to the conference's guest speaker list, and so I'm able to go out nearly every Sabbath I can to give what the Lord has done and give Him the praise and glory for it. I came from the charismatic church basically after over 20 some years, and I had lost my testimony. What testimony was there to really give? Because that is, if you're a seeker of the truth, there is a perpetual, inevitable end to that doctrine, that theology, and that way of life. And because when you have one area of your life, especially in reference to the Ten Commandments, when you are breaking one of God's laws, it's as if you're breaking all of them. And then the enemy has access to your heart and to your life, free access to manifest sin in all those other nine ones as well. Now, maybe openly, overtly, or within your heart. So if you're living a Christian life like that in defeat, because that's what that will do, it'll be a struggle. It's like that perpetual carrot dangling out in front of the horse or the donkey trying to get it, that illustration where it's hanging out in front of him. That's what that form of Christianity was like to me. Never able to really obtain it, never able to really get hold of that carrot to get the nurturing I needed, the truth I needed, the word I needed. And I can say today to you, I have got to hold that carrot finally. Because that is the arm of the enemy keeping people at bay, keeping them deceived, keeping them defeated. And I can tell you, when I came under the doctrine and theology of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Lord not just corrected my thought on what Saturday was all about, but what all the other commandments were. And it is a mirror, an image for us to look at for our heart, to what's going on inside. And then my wife and I were continually repenting, because that's what that will do for you. And it builds the character, a character of Christ in your life. And you can hear they're talking about wanting to put the Ten Commandments back up everywhere. And they're fighting it and struggling and seeing it everywhere. I was listening to Stephen Bohr this morning, and he said, it's not about putting it on a billboard, which we've seen coming out of Eugene, or wherever they want to put it back in the courthouses. It's about being written in your heart, as we all know. And it's for our good. It's for our well-being. It's not a matter of works. It's not a matter of obedience. And I think that's where the Jews stumbled, obviously. They thought about that it was the law that saved them. My wife was raised Jewish. She kept the Sabbath according to the law, but it was based on works, and it miserably failed. So we keep the law to reflect God's character and His nature, and to be free. It brings freedom. They say that you're in a perpetual rest, that every day is a Sabbath day and a rest, and you can work 7 days a week, basically. It's all the same, but that our thinking now is based on works. Well, God wants to give us a day of rest, not of works. He wants to have us rest that day. I'm just curious, how many have heard my testimony, our testimony here? Okay, about a third, almost half of you. So I won't go into that too much with you today. How many, was it when I was here a few months ago that you saw it, or did you see it on 3ABN came out and did a really good reenactment of the conversion and the story, and did anybody see that by chance? Okay, one here. I do have, they did such an incredible job on the story. I do have some DVDs back there. You're free to take them. There's about 10 of them. If you want to listen to them, a lot of churches are taking them and then bringing it back for other people to listen to. And it's just really glorifies what God has done. If we stand true to His word and what His word says, He will stand true to defend us. Some of the things I really struggled with was the secret rapture theory. First of all, how many, this is all voluntary polls. I just like to know who I'm talking to here. How many people were basically raised Adventist most of their life? Okay, that's about two-thirds of you. How many had no religious upbringing or anything prior to becoming an Adventist? And how many came from a different denomination? So that's a lot. So a lot of you understand what I'm saying here. That's amazing. Just the delusion that the enemy uses is incredible, as we know. I was a lay pastor of a large charismatic church down in Southern California, and just I was talking to a friend yesterday that's still involved in the charismatic church, and there's a leadership vacuum in the church, he was telling me right now, and everybody's fighting and jockeying for that position because it's man's pride, and that just falls in line with what the devil wants to do. It's man's pride that wants us to have that authority. God promotes, okay, but man wants to promote himself. God makes room for your gift if you have one. But the secret rapture theory, I used to really struggle with that one. The dead in Christ shall rise first. What would that mean if we're all in heaven? That was a real struggle here. Maybe I'm speaking to maybe one or two people here that, and I do have go to churches, and there's people that aren't sure about Adventist doctrine yet. I was a Los Angeles County Deputy Sheriff. I did that for 10 years. I worked L.A. County Jail for 1 year, and I worked South Central Los Angeles the remainder of my time, and some in Eastern Los Angeles. And then I was a private investigator. I was licensed through the state of Oregon, and I did criminal defense at this point. So I've seen both sides of it. I've seen both sides of a case. I've been to court a lot. And I can tell you as I stand right here that I have weighed the evidence of the doctrine and theology of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, just like I would do if I was a private investigator or when I was a policeman in Southern California and Los Angeles. And the verdict is in on my, from what I've studied, what I know so far, and it continues to be confirmed that this is the truth of the doctrine of the gospel of the word of God. And I don't know, you know, temptation is not a sin. And I just wonder how many of you have ever been tempted to, so many of you being Adventists here, been tempted to think about another denomination other than your ones. You don't have to raise your hand. That'd be kind of bold if you wanted to do that. But have you ever thought about that? You know, I don't know. But I, as a witness right now, I can tell you that living it for over 20-some years, being in the Bible school, being a missionary, being in lay ministry in those denominations, this is God's remnant church at this point, according to the Word of God. This is his body. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but he had to have somebody out there that was teaching and preaching according to what was in here. There has to be New Testament believers. I was not seeing that in 20-some years. Where are the believers of the Bible? Where are the people willing to serve, lay their life down and serve the Lord and be sacrificial? And we all know that keeping the Sabbath is a sacrificial issue most of the time for most of us in a lot of ways, according to the world. I've been looking for a new job ever since I sold Charlie's Barbecue. And it's been difficult to try to find one where they wouldn't want me to work the Sabbath. And I'm going to hold my ground, and I'm not going to do that. And so there is some persecution that comes with that. Another thing that used to get to me was the state of the dead. Over and over, if you read in here, what does it say? Over and over that you're asleep. Asleep, asleep, asleep. How, if we are asleep, are we in heaven? And in Lazarus, who was Jesus' friend, was dead for 4 days. He told him to come forth out of the tomb. If he's already in heaven, don't you think Lazarus would have been shouting and been so excited about that? Well, why'd you bring me back here? He knew nothing. He knew nothing that was going on. That would have been a great testimony, saying how beautiful heaven was. He didn't. He was asleep. It says the dead know nothing. So I can tell you over and over, you know, as I read the Bible now, it's like trying to watch a movie in French, not understanding it as it was before. Now I know the French language, and now I can understand this book. And I used to read, but not like I do now. It's like a mystery that's been solved. Everything I read fits together and comes together. and has a purpose and a meaning like never before. And it's about knowing Christ and his character. Hell was another issue. That was a scary thing to think, that if we didn't make it, we'd be burning and tormenting for all eternity. Ty Gibson did a teaching I heard recently, and he put it this way in one part of that teaching, that Jesus would have to be worse than Hitler, Stalin, Nero, and Saddam Hussein if that's the kind of man and God that he was, in tormenting and torturing people. Can you imagine living just a short period of time on this earth? Let's say you live to be 20 years old. People die all the time. I saw that as a deputy sheriff. I saw death all the time. People die. I had roommates that were killed in line of duty. I saw that. It can happen at any moment. Can you imagine living 20 years? You've reached the age of accountability, and just a short little speck of time. Now, for all eternity, you're going to be tormented and tortured for your whole life. Eternally, on and on and on and on and on, and tormented. What kind of theology and doctrine is that to believe that? Our God is a loving God. He would not allow that to happen. So these are the things that started bringing clarity to me and that I can see in the Bible. The Sabbath, it's clearly throughout the Bible. Now, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir here a little bit. Maybe there's a people that are new here. But the Sabbath is clearly, obviously, in the Old Testament. It was formed at creation. It's just as important as when God separated the light from the dark. Just as important of a creation event as when he made man. I had a man that I was witnessing to recently, and he said, well, you know, Sabbath's for the Jews. That's the first time it really happened. And I said, well, what about creation? Well, that was God resting. Well, I'll give you that one a little bit. And I said, you know, although I believe it was for man, but he said, it wasn't really instituted till the Ten Commandments through Moses from Mount Sinai. And I said, what if I can show you that it was before that? Oh, it's not in there. It's absolutely not in the Bible before the Ten Commandments. Exactly. It was in one time that I can say before that was when Moses, when they were gathering manna. They could gather manna for that day, Israel, when they were in the wilderness, for that one day. They could not store it for more than one day, and it would spoil. So, but on Friday, God instructed for them to gather enough for 2 days, and it would not spoil. So they had to do all their cooking and baking the Friday before Sabbath for that day. They had to do their manna shakes and their manna casseroles and manna potlucks they would have and all that. So I showed him that. He was just dumbfounded. And I titled the sermon today, Telling the Truth, because the truth will set you free. I can say today I have been set free. The veil's been removed. And we need to stand bold for our witness and our testimony. We have the truth. We have the unadulterated, pure truth. Because the other is a counterfeit. Sure, there's some truth mixed to it in there. There is some truth. God does work in those situations and those circumstances. There's God's people in all those churches. But we need to be able to tell them, not be afraid. If some of you remember my testimony when I owned Charlie's Barbecue in Roseburg, it was a young 17-year-old girl that I knew had just recently converted to being a Seventh-day Adventist. I knew her father. We went to school together, high school together. He's a leader in a charismatic church. And she came into being an Adventist. A family took her in because she was having some problems at home. She came in asking for a job. And she was out on her own looking for work desperately, 17 or 18 years old. And she says to me at the counter, and I know she's a good worker, she says to me, I can work every day, Charlie, except on Saturday. I said, what? Saturday's my busiest day. You tell me you can't work on Saturday? And she says, well, yeah, I can't. And I said, well, why? And she said, now she's not coming in to witness to me or testimony. She's coming in applying for a job. But she says to me, well, it's the Sabbath. And I can't work from sundown Friday night till sundown Saturday night. And I said, well, that's my busiest day. That's when I do all my catering and picnics. And Friday night and Saturday, that's when I make more sales during those 2 days than the other five combined. And I said, you mean to tell me that every Christian that works on Saturday, because she told me it's one of the Ten Commandments. She goes, I said, every Christian that's working on a Saturday is breaking one of the Ten Commandments? And she says, real humbly and meekly and kind of shy, and says, well, that's what I believe. And it was that thing that started this whole event. That's all it took. And I kind of mocked her behind my breath and behind her, and I made fun of her, even to her family that's still in the other church, and to some of my employees. But that's all it took. It made me wonder, wow, God, am I breaking one of the Ten Commandments? I mean, that's like committing adultery. I mean, come on, it's right up there with that, or murder. So don't be afraid to stand up for the truth. You don't know what it's going to do. And it was about 3 weeks later, I was at her church. And I was apologizing and thanking her at the same time, because it started that. It started that cycle. It was that first little witness. You don't know how powerful the truth is. The truth will set you free. The word does not return void. Be bold with the truth, in season and out of season, regardless of how you feel. Do you think she came in to want to minister to me? No, she came in for her job. Okay, she told me I'll work any other day. I'll work Sunday or whatever, but she would not work Saturday. That's all it takes. That's all it took. The Holy Spirit used her. So be bold in your testimony. The people need to know. They need to be free. There's so many people that have left the church, Sunday churches, because of the sin and the hypocrisy in the church and in their own hearts and in their own lives. Some of them have even given up on God. It astounds me now to watch the other Christian stations. I can only handle about 5 minutes of it. I'm sorry. That's all I can handle of it. I don't know about you. Maybe you can't handle it all, but I watch it. You know what it does? It does like a reverse psychology thing to me. It makes me believe what I believe now all the more, because it makes me see how much in error they are, how much greed there is, how much power, control, and authority that they want to exercise. I was involved in a church in Southern California, a large charismatic church, about 3,000 members, and it was called a shepherding movement, and it was very, very controlling. Very, very domineering of your life. I had to get permission to go and do anything. I was working a 40 or 50 hour job a week. I was a deputy sheriff at that time. And then I was putting in probably 20 or 30 hours a week in the church. It was that controlling, that domineering. I had a friend, my niece was getting married. It was in Las Vegas, so it was only 3 or 4 hours away. And I had to get permission to be able to go. And they told me, no, we need you here. I had a friend that was graduating from an academy, Sheriff's Academy, close friend. I had to get permission for that. I could not go. I mean, that's what's out there. Okay, that's what's out there. There is such an abuse of authority in those churches. It blesses me this morning to walk into a church and hear the microphone being passed around. That doesn't happen in those churches. You're to be quiet and obey. You know, you don't have that freedom. At Turning Point, where I go some still, and I go to the Roseburg Church. I like both of them. But Turning Point, they have what's called the topic of the day afterwards, where you can actually go in to a class afterwards and discuss openly in a big circle what the sermon was about. And a lot of times the speaker will be in there as well. You would never have that going on in those churches, being able to discuss what was going on. You weren't to question it. And if you did try to question it in a church, meeting in the pastor's office, you were called rebellious if you questioned the theology and doctrine. Well, I don't see that in the Word. But, you know, especially my wife. My wife was a real study of the Word. She would go and confront these pastors, and they would label her being rebellious. Or the scriptures they gave were not understandable, the reasons and logics they gave. You know, there is a balance between God's law and God's grace. To me, that was an abuse of God's grace in a lot of those churches, because you just don't have any control of your sin. I'll just say I'm sorry. It's chronic, it's habitual, and it's covered by the blood, you know. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll give you an example of abuse of grace. Being an ex-law enforcement officer, driving down the freeway, the speed limit is 65 miles an hour. In most places, maybe 55. If I'm going 70 or 75, like everybody else is doing, and I'm justifying it because everybody else is doing it, am I not abusing the grace of the authority of the state of Oregon and of the police and the local authorities? Am I abusing it? Because if a police officer was driving next to me, do you think I would slow down real quick and go 65? So what am I doing? He's not there. They're not around. I have my radar detectors or whatever. I'm abusing the grace of that authority. The same thing happens in these churches. It's an abuse of God's grace. Now, we're not to be legalistic. Now, I'll give you a legalistic swing of the pendulum a little bit, because we're not supposed to be legalistic either. This is a real interesting story that will hopefully represent this. There was a bunch of college students, and they were doing a project, and what they did was they got on the freeway. Now, I'm from Los Angeles originally, and some of those lanes, there's 8 lanes. I mean, it's really terrifying even to go down there now. I've been up here about 15 or 16 years. But what they did is they got on the freeway, these college students, and they went on a 4-lane freeway, 4 lanes across. And the speed limit was 55 in this particular area. Now, picture this. Imagine this as I tell you this. And they had 4 cars, and they all went 55 miles an hour. And you can imagine what was going on. And they had cameras. They were filming all of this. And they had students up on overpasses filming as this was going on, this few miles or so. And all the cars were backing up behind them. Now, they were not breaking the law, right? They were going 55 miles an hour. And exactly. And they were honking the horns. They were giving them gestures and cussing. And, you know, if it was done in Los Angeles, they would have been shooting at you. They started passing on the shoulders, these people. Now, the students are just doing this as an experiment to see what would happen, the reaction of man. And they were passing them on the shoulder. There was even an accident that was caused because of it. Now, they're not breaking the law. They're going 55 miles an hour. Now, are we to do that as believers? Are we to force it on people, be legalistic, and say, no, you need to obey the law like this? Now, that wasn't their intent. They were just doing an interesting school project. I don't think I'd want to go do that. But that you can't force the law on somebody. You can't make it happen. Now, you can be an example of the law. You can drive 55 miles an hour or 65 miles an hour on the freeway in the number 2 lane or number 3 lane or whatever. You don't need to block everybody else. And be a witness, a silent witness with your life. Obey God's law. That is a witness. You understand what I'm trying to say versus legalistic, forcing it on somebody versus being an example with it. I've seen the heart of God in this denomination this last year like I've never seen before. You know, I explained, I think last time I was here, and when I go out and speak now, I talk about Adventism, Seventh-day Adventism, as a ship. And it's real easy to start judging and being critical. At least where I came from, we were always judging and being critical of one another. But in this Adventist ship, we need to be co-sailors. We need to be co-laborers. We need to understand we all have our part in our role. Some are down in the engine room working really, really hard and getting dirty and doing the hard sweat work. Some of us are in the kitchen cooking for others, preparing. Some of us are guiding the ship. We're up in, piloting it, which is very important. Some of us are relaxing a little bit, maybe around the pool. Some of us are up at the buffet line. That's okay. Maybe we're tired, we need a little rest, but we're on the right ship, and that's what we've got to look at. We're going the right direction. The other ship, if you understand prophecy and end time prophecy, the other ship is there's regular mutinies going on. There's power, there's struggle, there's control, there's exaltation of man. And that ship is headed for a reef, a shipwreck. And we've got to be ready to rescue those people as I was rescued. We have to be prepared for that. We have to have life preservers and share and bring them on and not hoard what we have, the truth of the gospel that we have, the purity of it. You have an incredible testimony. You may not have lived what I've lived and what I've been through, but just being an Adventist and knowing the truth of the purity of the word, like I said, God had to have it out there somewhere, or he wouldn't be God. Does that make sense to you? God would have to have that out there somewhere. I'm just thrilled again to be in this denomination. As we were singing that song this morning, it says, "It is well with my soul." It should be well with all of your souls inside right now. If you don't have that the enemy's distorting it, and you have every right to push him away. And I don't care what's going on in your life, your circumstances. We heard a lady back here, a painful situation with her son. That hurts. I wouldn't want to go through without my son. But I bet she can tell you it is still well with my soul. She can probably still tell you that, because God's in control. What can mere man do but take my life? That's the worst thing he can do to me, isn't it? You know, I want to become, hopefully someday, like Paul and Moses, who was willing to give up their own salvation, have their name written from the Lamb's Book of Life, so that others could be saved. Are you in that condition? Are you willing to, and I'm not saying God's calling us to do that, but are you willing to do that? Is that your heart? Is that your intent? Are you willing to give up your own salvation for mankind out there, like Paul was willing to do? We can get real comfortable and spoiled in this culture and the society we live in. We need to be able to share and give and love and reach out to others. You have the purity of the gospel. Sometimes when we would share and help others in the other denominations, you get burned a lot because the enemy has access. I was at the Coquille Church about 2 months ago, and a prime example of reaching out to somebody, this is a prime example in our culture, was there was I met at this service. It was his first Sabbath service he had been in, and I was the speaker at that church. And he was a homeless man that someone had taken in the church, an older couple. And it just blessed me to see this man being reached. And he had been in other churches before, and he had come to the end because he was always being judged and being made critical of and told, don't do this or you need to do this. He wasn't being loved. That's what he was receiving from that body over there. And I'm sure there's stories like that here, but I'm just giving that as an example. We need to love people. They took him in off the street. He was holding a sign, and he was pretty beat up and tattered looking. And not everybody that holds a sign up there, I would recommend you help, but only under God's discernment. And this lady and this man heard the Lord say, stop and help that man. She actually drove by, didn't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit prompting her, did that, and it kept pounding her. She actually went through the parking lot, circled around, came back. And that was out of her normal route that she usually goes. And she went back and she helped that man. Took him home and his girlfriend, took him home, put him in a tent in the backyard, started loving on him, put the girlfriend in a woman's shelter to get her help. They were living in a manufactured home or a RV that caught on fire. He had fresh burns on his hands. This was truly someone that had just become homeless, had fresh burns on his hand. And they took him in, put him in the tent in the backyard. He had been drinking, had been smoking, and had quickly decided to stop this because he could see the hand of God helping him in his life through this older couple, an Adventist couple. And he was in this church service sitting by himself. That's just where he wanted to sit, off to the right over here. And he just was looking at me so intently. And he's probably in his 40s. Ex-biker, ex-drug addict. His mom kicked him out. His daddy never knew. His mom kicked him out when he was 11 years old onto the street. The biker gangs took him in. That's the kind of people that can be out there. You know, we don't want to be judgmental, but we don't know why they're there. And I say use discernment when you want to help somebody like that. And the man sat there, and he was just riveted like never before. Some people are asleep or whatever, and that's okay. I mean, I've fallen asleep before, and you get tired. I mean, you know, this person was riveted on every word I said, this man. And he wanted to talk to me afterwards, and then the potluck afterwards. And people were bringing him books to read and a Bible, and he didn't have reading glasses. He couldn't read. And I said, well, here's my reading glasses. I mean, that's the heart of God. I mean, that's nothing compared to what that body was giving this man. They were going in their food pantry and bringing him out food and clothes to give to him. He was seeing the love of God in a purer form that he'd never seen before in all the other churches that have tried to help him. Because all those people will work the circuit. They'll go to churches and so forth to a point. And I saw the conviction and the heart change in this man. He would weep, and I prayed with him and prayed over him. Has anybody had other similar experiences like that? God used you that way. It's an incredible feeling to be used that way, that God does that. That's what we need to have. That's what we need to know. Since I have a little more time this morning, I'm going to go to one other area real quick to explain a little bit more where I came from. And this used to really scare me. It's in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. If you want to turn there, you don't have to. I'll go ahead and read it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. It says, again, Matthew 7, verses 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, which I believe means a majority, will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Now, I used to do that. I used to be involved in the school I went to back in North Carolina was a school of prophecy, and they were really into giving words of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and that was their main focus. So I was involved in a prophetic type movement like that. Prophesying in your name, cast out demons. I've involved in deliverances of people oppressed by demonic spirits. So I was involved with that. I've seen them where you're praying them, and the eyes roll back inside the person's head and everything because they can't look at you right in the eye. So I've been involved in that. In your name, perform many miracles. I've seen miracles take place. I've seen healings take place and arms and legs grow out right before my eyes and so forth. But it says, this is an amazing thing to think. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I mean, that's who is he talking about? Anybody else used to wonder that at all that was in another denomination that maybe saw that scripture? I mean, that used to scare me. Who are these people? And then as I became into Adventism, I realized it. Practicing lawlessness. What is practicing lawlessness? Is breaking God's law. It's simple. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Again, as I said before, breaking one is like breaking all of them. So you can be doing all these wonderful things for the Lord, what appears to be wonderful things, usually based in pride and power and authority of your own. But if you don't know him, and what is to know him? I know I'm quoting a lot of scriptures that y'all know already, but in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, this is what it is to know him. That's the key here. Because I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So we're going to 1 John chapter 2. Starting verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Wow. By this we know that we have known that we have come to know him. That answers that other question, doesn't it? If we keep his commandments. Wow. That's how we come to know him. You can be doing all those other things, but if we don't know him by keeping his commandments. And then verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him, which we said we did back then, and in a way I did. Maybe I was pre-converted. I mean, the disciples knew Jesus, didn't he? But they sure weren't walking by the will of God. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, thee Satan, get behind me. He rebuked him as a pre-crucifixion. They constantly fought, didn't understand the will of God. They knew Jesus, right? Maybe I knew Jesus, but knew him in a acquaintance type way, but we need to know him intimately by obeying God's law and his character. So it goes on in verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Again, the truth will set you free. So keeping his commandments is how we know him. And then I want to finish in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Starting verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men, which I thought I did, but I learned now I was not properly, and according to Scripture, and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, which I thought I had, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I used to give, I've done missionary work, you see people in dire need like that, you do give, your heart goes out to them. And if I deliver my body to be burned, well, I hadn't done that one yet, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That profits me nothing. If I don't have love, the love of God flowing through me, and we obey him because we obey his commandments because we love him. See how it's all enmeshed? It's all put together. It all comes together. It benefits me nothing. It profits me nothing. Whether I'm legalistic or full of grace, there's that balance of both. There's based in love. That's what I saw happening to this man in Coquille. I mean, it was genuine. The man was being loved by the Spirit of God through his people. That's what it's about. That's what it's based about. That's what I've experienced through this body and through this church, even coming out of what I've come out of. We have been so loved and accepted in this church. It's blown us away. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart, from me and my family. Many of you did support me at the barbecue restaurant when you came in. It was incredible, the support I got from the church, from people coming and loving. You know, we were struggling financially so much during that time for closing on the Sabbath and taking pork off the menu and taking a stand. And that's all in that testimony if you want to watch it back there. And God's people gave, a lot of it anonymously. That's like saying, you know, how's that scripture go about you bless the brother, but if he's in need, you don't give him anything. You be blessed, brother, go on your way. But he has a need of food and water or clothing, and you don't give it to him. I saw the gospel in action in this church, in this body, like never before. We had problems before financially and struggled or whatever. And people would give little tidbits here or there or whatever, but nothing significant. This was significant, what this church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, gave to me and my family. They paid. We enrolled our kids into Roseburg Junior Academy, three of them. No, four of them. All four. Last September. We didn't have the money to do that. In faith, we enrolled them. I was able to pay the first payment, the first initial to get in. And I didn't know how we were going to pay it because my business started really deteriorating after that, because it was shortly after that I took pork off the menu. And people voluntarily, without us soliciting, paid the tuition for all four boys to go to that school throughout the whole school year. Didn't have to pay a dime after that first initial payment. That's God's love. That's God's heart. And if you watch this DVD, it's also in the World Magazine for July for 3ABN World. If you get that or have that, check out the article in there as well. But if you get that in here, our electricity was turned off, and it's reenacted in here because I could not pay my electric bill. My wife was hysterical. There was a Bible study that night, and she went. It just was really upset. I was working long, long hours at this point because I couldn't have all the employees I had before. And she shared. She just broke down. And the next day, our power was turned on by the church. Okay, gave us the money to pay for it. Kept our house from going into foreclosure. Just gave and gave and gave from all other over Southern Oregon. Checks were coming in from Grant's Pass area down that way up to us, hearing our story. That's God's love. That's God's heart. That's supporting one another. That's like Moses trying to, I think it was when he was parting the Red Sea, or if he was at battle, I can't remember which one it was, but his arms were being held up. And as long as his arms were up, they would be winning, or whatever miracle was happening would be take place. But he started to get tired. And the believers around him came and held up his arms. And that's what I experienced. That's what you did for me. This church, this faith, this denomination, this doctrine did this for me. The heart of God through his people did this. I am blessed and honored every day to be in this church. I am eternally grateful to be in this church. I was a lost sheep, and I was found. I had stopped going to church, my wife and I, and I was found. You found me. You embraced me. You took me in, and I thank you for that. And I feel honored and privileged to be up here today, and I am blessed beyond measure to be here. It doesn't mean I don't have struggles or trials or little things that come up, but I know God's in control. I know he's going to take care of me, and I know he'll take care of you for whatever you're going through. And each one of you could be up here giving a testimony like this and sharing, I know. But I am humbled and I'm honored to be in this church. I will be eternally grateful. And again, I want to thank you personally for what you've done to help me and my family. I'd like to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful, beautiful Sabbath day. It represents, like I was told yesterday by a believer, it represents your finished work. That it is finished. It is finished when you created, you said it was finished, and then you rested. Jesus said, and that was on Friday. And then Jesus said it is finished, and that was on a Friday, and he rested the following day. This reminds us that it is finished. It is completed. And it's only a matter of time before you're coming, and that we all need to be ready for it. And there's no secret rapture. There's no escape. If I don't make it, they'll have a second chance. None of that deception. And I thank you for that, Lord. I think you've given us all that assurance that we can rest in you on this day. And that's what you just ask us for, one day, to honor that one day. So we give you this day, Lord. We give it back to you, Lord. We honor you in this day. Just bless this time. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.